Who is this man who lived 30 short years here on earth, who died the death of a criminal, but who's had a more profound impact on the world than any other man who ever lived? Who was Jesus? And what did he do to attract so much attention? And what were his ideas? And how did he live his life? Who is this man, Jesus? Last week we learned that he's a man of great compassion. And we discovered that just by reading story after story from the life of Jesus until a theme appeared. And that theme was repeated and repeated and repeated throughout his life. We learned that Jesus was compassionate to the sick. We learned that Jesus reached out to little children. We saw he had empathy and understanding for people that others ignored or didn't pay any attention to. And ultimately, all of that evidence added up to a conclusion. Compassion and Jesus just go together. In fact, Jesus lived such a compassionate life that he almost defines what it means to be compassionate in our world. Jesus, a compassionate man. Today, I'm going to use that same Bible technique that we used last week. I want to present to you a whole series of incidents from the life of Jesus. And I want you to think about what these incidents tell us about Jesus. Listen to the whole thing. But as you listen, see if you can discover the emergence of a theme. Maybe in the first incident it won't appear real strongly. But listen to incident after incident. And pretty soon I think you will see the theme emerging. What do these scriptures tell us about Jesus? But first of all, let's make the declaration that we always do about our faith in the Word of God. Stand with me, would you? This is the Word of God, and I believe it is true. Very good. You may be seated, because I'm going to read lots of scripture. And you don't want to stand through all of this scripture, I don't think. So first of all, Mark 4, beginning in the 37th verse. A furious squall came up and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern asleep on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." And then the wind died down and it was completely calm. He said to the disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this that even the winds and the waves obey him?" Now go right on to Matthew 5, 1 through 13. And you probably know this, but in the original Gospels, the original New Testament manuscripts, they're not divided up by chapter headings and verse headings. The editors put that in later on so that we would find it easier to read. So in the original manuscript, there's just a flow here. And we get this story about Jesus calming the storm. And then without a break, we get this story about him casting out the demons. They went across the lake into the region of the Gerasenes. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an evil spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been chained, hand and foot, and he tore the chains apart and he broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Swear to God that you won't torture me." For Jesus had said to him, "Come out of the man, you evil spirit." And then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "My name is Legion," he replied, "for we are many." And he begged Jesus again and again not to send him out of the area. A large herd of pigs was feeding on the nearby hillside. The demons begged Jesus, "Send us among the pigs. Allow us to go into them." He gave them permission and the evil spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, raced down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. Okay, skim down through your Bibles. What comes next? I think next we have two stories about healing. Mark 5, beginning in the 22nd verse. Then one of the synagogue rulers named Jairus came there. Seeing Jesus, he fell at his feet and pleaded earnestly with him, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so she will be healed and live." So Jesus went with him. But before we finish the story, Mark interrupts and gives us another story, something that happened along the way. A woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors, and she had spent all she had. Yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd, touched his cloaks because she thought, "If I just touch his clothes, I'll be healed." And immediately her bleeding stopped. We used this story last week. We'll use it a little differently today. And then Mark 5:38. We're going to get back to Jairus and his daughter. Here's how it reads. When they came to the home of the synagogue ruler, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing aloud. He went in and said to them, "Why all of this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep." But they laughed at him. After he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kum," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Immediately, the girl stood up and walked around. She was 12 years old. At this, they were completely astonished. Those are our scriptures for this morning. And let's talk about what we've seen and what we've read. We're still in the opening chapters of the book of Mark. The writer is writing the life of Jesus. Where should he start? What are the most important stories to tell us so that we will really understand who Jesus is? That's how you and I do it, you know, if we have a story like this to tell. If you do business over in Watertown, South Dakota, and you meet a man over there in the course of your business, and that man becomes a very good friend of yours, and then you come back and you're over at DeToy's and you're having coffee with someone here, and you want to tell about that man, what do you say? How do you start? You say, "Well, this man has a 3-bedroom house with a brown roof. This guy is about the same size as you and average height and average clothes and a little balding on top." No, you don't start there. Those are the unimportant things. You start with the important things. You talk about why you are attracted to this man. Is he funny? Has he been helpful to you in your business? Is he a wonderful Christian believer? You start with the important stories first. And that is what Mark, the writer of the gospel, does here. We're just starting the story of Jesus as he tells it to us. Mark wants us to know the important things about Jesus, the things that we really need to know. And so Mark tells us first about Jesus' ability to speak a word to the winds and waves and calm them down. And then Mark tells us a story about Jesus speaking to demons in a man and driving them out of that man's life. And then Mark tells us the story of healing a woman who had been chronically sick. And then Mark tells us a story of a little girl being raised from the dead. The disciples are still new with Jesus. They're still getting to know who this man is. And when Jesus calms the storms, they ask one another, "Who is this that he can speak to the wind?" And when Jesus cast the demons out of the man, it says, they were afraid. Who have we attached ourselves to here? What are we getting ourselves into? And when Jesus heals the woman, they can't believe that Jesus has the power to tell a touch of faith apart from all the other jostling of the crowd around him. And when he brings the little girl back to life, it says they and the mother and father were completely astonished. Who is this man, Jesus? He even raises the dead. What is the theme we're seeing in these stories of Jesus this morning? I think it clearly is this theme. Jesus has the power. Jesus has power over natural elements. He calms the winds and the waves. Jesus has power over illness. Jesus has power over the demons. Jesus even has power over our greatest enemy, death. Mark tells us story after story of Jesus exercising power that no other person in this whole world has ever exercised. Mark tells us stories that are almost unbelievable, even to those who are standing right there. Mark tells us stories of the power of Jesus in every possible sphere. The sphere of life, the sphere of nature, the sphere of the spiritual world, the world of physical life and death. So that we will have no doubt, no matter what the circumstances, that Jesus has the power to do anything He wants to do. Sometimes as a pastor, I'll be in my office and someone comes in to me with a problem. Problem in their life. They've got a marriage problem. They've got a problem of sickness or depression, loneliness or alcohol. And they come to the door of the pastor's office and they sit down, and this is how they begin the conversation. I've got a problem, Pastor, in my marriage. And I don't know if God can help with this problem or not. Pastor, we got a problem with our kids, and I don't know if the church can make a difference, but we thought we'd try. Sometimes they even say this, Pastor, I've prayed and prayed to God about this thing in my life, and either He can't help or He won't, but I've prayed and I've prayed, and it isn't getting any better. Well, folks, if it is a question as to whether God can help or not, the biblical answer is clear. We've seen the evidence in the Bible. Jesus stills the winds and the waves. Jesus heals the sick. Jesus commands the demons and they leave. Jesus has the power. He can heal physical illness. He can raise the dead if He wishes. He has the power over any circumstance that might come up in our lives, over any problem. What is the issue then when it comes to God and our problems, if it's not an issue of power? If it's not an issue of what God can do or cannot do? Do you understand what I'm saying here? I'm saying that Mark has proved to us that Jesus has the power to do these things. So the issue is not power. And we should not ever say to ourselves, I wish God had the power to change this or that. We should never say to ourselves or to our friends, I don't even know if God can help me here. That option is not left to us after we read these multiple accounts of the life of Jesus in the gospel. God has the power. God can do all things. So if it's not an issue of power, what is the issue then when we have a problem, when we have a need, when we need a solution? It's the issue of faith. The real question when we turn to God in any need we have in life is, do I have the faith to place myself and this matter into God's hands and believe that He can help, and that He will help, and that He will use the great wisdom that only He has to answer my need? He has the power to heal cancer. Maybe He will choose to fully heal. You know, I know stories of individuals who went to their doctors and the doctors took a picture of a mass in their body. And then the next time the picture was taken, the mass was gone. Wasn't there. You've heard stories like that too. And I know of situations where people prayed for healing and healing didn't come. The mass still was there the next time they took the picture. Maybe they took the drugs that the doctor suggested. Maybe they went into remission for a while, and then the cancer returned. Or maybe they went into remission for years and years, But much later, cancer came back into his body. All of us have had friends who've had cancer return, or the heart attack or the stroke. And all of us have friends who are not with us today. Now, I do not say to the loved ones of such friends, well, if she'd only had enough faith, if she'd only prayed enough, you know what that language does? It switches the issue of power from God to us. That's what it does, doesn't it? And we start thinking, this cancer is not being healed because I don't have enough power. This cancer is not being healed because I can't muster enough faith to bring about healing. Men and women, the power issue is never on our side of the equation. None of us, no matter how saintly we are, no matter how hard we pray, no matter how much we have faith, can cure cancer. Only God can cure cancer. So never take that on your own shoulders. None of us, by willing it so, can heal ourselves or others in this world. So the right question in this old broken world of ours, where there is cancer and there is heart problems and there are problems with our jobs and problems in our marriage, the right question in this old broken world is, do we have enough faith to trust God to use His power in the wisest and best way that He chooses to use His power in our lives? Do you believe God can heal us and we will be made free from disease if God feels that is what should happen in our life? Do you believe that? And if healing our cancer will not serve His purposes, do we believe in God enough that we never doubt His power and we never doubt the wisdom of the choices He makes for us and our loved ones, whatever comes? A number of years ago, I was at the Baptist World Alliance meetings in Montreal, Canada. This is the gathering that takes place only about once every 4 or 5 years. I forget what the sequence is. Believers come together from all over the world. And there were delegates there from Asia and Indonesia and Africa and South America and all of North America, Europe. A man was speaking, Dr. Emmett Johnson. He used to be the executive director of the Minnesota Baptist Conference, of which this church is a part. But he left that position. I don't know if he left that position because of illness or not. I know he got cancer about the time he left that position. 15 years earlier, from the time I was hearing him in Montreal, he had cancer and he went to the doctors and he got treatment and he had people pray for him and God healed him and restored him to health. And he went back to work and he became the Secretary of Evangelism for the whole American Baptist Conference and traveled across America, stirring people and churches up to do evangelism and to lead men and women to Jesus Christ. God healed him. God restored him to ministry. Year after year, he went back to the doctor and the doctor said, no cancer, no cancer. But now 15 years later, the cancer was back. And because of the problems it brought to his life, he was going to resign from his position in the Baptist World Alliance. And they gave him a chance of a farewell sermon. And in that sermon, he told some of the problems that he had with his cancer. And he told of his prayers that God would heal him. And he gave glory to God for 15 years, after all, that God had given him extra life and extra ministry. He said that through the ordeal, two ideas about God had guided all of his prayers. And interestingly, they were two things he learned about God in a childhood prayer. long before he went to seminary, long before he went into the ministry, long before all of his years of service for the Lord. And they were these two ideas. God is great. God is good. Some of you know that childhood prayer. God is great. God is good. God is great, men and women. He has the power. One of the things he sent Jesus into this world to do was to demonstrate that power so we would never doubt it. God can do anything he wants to do. He can heal cancer, piece of cake. He can still the tornado, doesn't break a sweat. He can raise the dead, after all. He's the very author of life. God is great. He can do anything he wants to do. And God is good. He uses his power in the best and wisest way possible for all of us if we will place ourselves in his hands. He will use his power lovingly, carefully for us because he is good. Jeremiah says it well. Jeremiah says, I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. God has our best interest in mind. God has the best interest of the whole world in mind. God is not evil. God is not disinterested. God is not uncaring. God is good. Dr. Johnson concluded his message that day by saying that he had learned that God answers the prayers of his people in one of three ways. Yes, yes, no. Yes, I'll do what you're asking of me, even though it doesn't seem possible that it could be done. Yes, I'll answer your prayers, but I need your cooperation. I need your help. You may need to change your life, your attitude, your relationships. It can be done, but you need to, in faith, follow me, listen to me, do what I say, change your life, work with me, worship me. And if you choose not to do that, you can bring the whole thing down. Number three, no, I will not do that. Sometimes God answers in that way. I can. I have the power. But what you ask is not in my plan. Maybe it is unwise. Maybe it is unnecessary for reasons you cannot understand. I cannot do what you suggest. But I will minister to you. I will triumph through you anyway if you will place your trust in me. Now, I wish I could say more than that. Sometimes preachers do, you know. There are preachers who will tell you that God will heal every disease, that God will save every marriage, that God will save every business. Men and women, we've been around long enough not to know that that is not true. And to show we love God, we don't have to paint a picture of God that does not square with the way things work in this world. And we don't need a preacher who tells us that if all of our prayers are not answered just the way we want them to be answered, it is because we don't have enough faith. Yes, you and I need faith. Yes, you and I need to pray. All of us need more of both of those things. But if we take the whole problem on ourselves, we shove God right out of the picture. We make it a matter of what we can do, not what God can do. And we aren't called to have faith in the power of our faith. We're called to have faith in the power of God. Mark didn't tell us all these stories about Jesus to have us believe that Mark had the power, or the disciples had the power, or that you and I have the power. He told us these stories so that we would know that Jesus has the power. And Jesus used that power in his lifetime. And God is using that power in our world right now, all around us. And you and I have seen Him at work. Sometimes so clearly we just cannot deny this is the power of God. And often in ways that we cannot see or that we cannot understand with our limited understanding. There's a time coming when, according to the Scripture, God will use His great power in an ultimate way to deal with all of these problems in the earth. There's a time coming when death and pain will be no more. God will wipe away every tear from our eyes. Until then, we who believe, no matter what the circumstances, will affirm our faith. God is great. He has the power. Even now, He uses it in miraculous ways. We should never doubt the power of God. And God is good. Whether we get the answer we want or not, we do not distrust our good and loving God. He cares for us. He chooses wisely for us. And someday in His goodness, He will make everything right in our world. Bow with me in prayer. God, You are great. God, You are good. We want to affirm both of those affirmations of our faith. We don't want to be tempted into doubting Your power. We don't want to be tempted into doubting Your goodness. We see evil around us all the time. We see brokenness. We see sin. We don't want the works of Satan to bring us to question our God. We love You. We know You love us. We know with Your everlasting power, You are working in our lives, sustaining us every day, doing things for us that we don't even know about, for our children, for our loved ones. We love You. We believe You love us. We believe You will act in our lives and in the world. And we want to cooperate with You. We want to be Your hands and feet here on this earth to bring about the reign and the rule of God. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.